looking at Colossians, so one of my favorite things to do with my kids whenever we do it, we don't do it as much as we used to, is to put puzzles together. So we have these puzzles, and my daughter specifically, in particular, I should say, she was fantastic at puzzles. Like, she can get them done at the age of two, those ones that were meant for, like, 10-year-olds. It was pretty impressive. But we would all do puzzles, and if you can think about having multiple puzzles amongst three little kids, different puzzle pieces end up in different places, and it's just hard to complete a puzzle because we just don't know where all the pieces are. But it was something about, like, you would complete that puzzle, you would get all the way down to that last spot, and there was just something about that feeling of putting that last puzzle piece in that was just like, we did it. We completed it. Right? And I can just see the joy in my own self and my kids and Chelsea, like, whoever got to put that last puzzle piece there is like, finish it up for us. That's a great thing. Right, but in the midst of trying to find that last puzzle piece, sometimes you see other puzzle pieces that kind of look the same and the shape seems like it would fit and you try to push it in there and it doesn't quite work because it's not the puzzle piece that completes the picture. See, Jesus is that puzzle piece that completes the picture. There's a lot of pieces that are out there that look like him, that are shaped like him, that sound like him, that seem like they would fit, but they don't give you that same satisfaction. They don't give you that same joy of completing that puzzle piece. And so that's what Paul is trying to tell the Colossian church is, look, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one that completes it all. He was at the beginning. He's the one that through all is everything is being worked, right? He is the centerpiece of everything that we have going on in this world. And if you have Jesus, you have the perfect centerpiece. You have the piece that's going to complete the puzzle. You don't need to add extra layers to it. None of that matters. It's that centerpiece, that missing puzzle piece that we all start off having. We all have this God-sized hole in our heart, Jesus-sized hole in our heart, whatever you want to call it. And once you get that, it's like, it all makes sense now. It all makes sense. So let's look at Colossians and start off with the background. A lot of this is similar to what we just had in Philippians. Author, Paul, Timothy is still with him. And again, I put this picture back up here because I want you to remember where he's at. This isn't a Ritz-Carlton prison. This is the slums, right? This is hard times. This is his life is on the line. Right? Date around AD 62, about the same time that the other prison epistles were written. And what was interesting about Colossae, the church in Colossians, church, Paul had never been there. Paul had never been there, and this was an Asian city, and what had happened was Epaphras was the one that Paul had converted in Ephesus, right? Epaphras saw Paul in Ephesus, got converted, goes back to Colossae, and he starts that church there. And so Paul has never been there, but one of his converts started the church, so Paul still felt like this church was one of his own that he had. So church founder, Epaphras, and then this church started during Paul's third missionary journey that we see. So around 52, 57. So again, this is after the Philippian church was already up and running. Now you have the church in Colossae, and you can see it on the map where it is, right next to Ephesus, about 100 miles east of Ephesus, and it was one stop before crossing the border, entering into Europe, into Philippi. So the letter carrier, Tychicus, was the one that was delivering the letter back to the Colossian church. And we know this by chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And so when we think about the purpose of this book, the purpose is very focused here, unlike Philippians, which is a little all over the place. I think this letter is very centered and focused and easy to follow. But the first part is he explains what the Christian life looks like. Again, Paul, I love his letters, and that's why we all can go to his letters and say, all right, roll it out for me, right? And he's telling us exactly what we need to do, and we can measure our life up to what Paul is saying a life that's following Christ should look like. And the other thing he was talking about, most of the book, the theme of the book, is correcting this false teaching that was going on. What was that false teaching? It's named Colossian heresy, but that's not the biblical name for it. That's sort of the name that's been given. There's not a direct understanding of what that heresy was. You'll hear early Gnosticism, but here are some of the ways that it's described in Colossians. All right, Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ, right? And so some of those things that we see here are talking about philosophy, right? And so these special privileges, like these philosophers, these elite philosophical people, they had knowledge that everyone else couldn't have, right? And so Paul is saying hogwash. They don't have a special knowledge because there's some elite philosopher. That doesn't work there. That's part of the heresy that is coming into the church. The other part of it is worshiping angels, okay? Worshiping angels is part of what the heresy was. They would say the angels are the mediator between you and God, so you must worship the angels in order to get your message to God. Paul said, no, you have direct access. And then also, of course, as we know and throughout most of his letters, with the Judaizers, we have the Jews still saying, nope, you need to follow some of the traditions and the Old Testament laws in order to truly have Christ. Paul's saying, you need none of that. You need none of that. Okay? So that gives us the heresy that we're talking about, the things that the church is dealing with. But again, the structure of it, I probably overcomplicated it. You could really break it down just into two, being the exaltation of Christ and then going into practical application. But I put it into four different categories. Verses 1 through 23, the exaltation of Christ, who Christ is, right? His deity. Paul wants to focus in on that to negate some of these heresies that they're talking about. As far as, you need extra philosophy, you need all of these works and all that stuff. Christ, Paul focuses in on Christ first, right? And then Paul talks a little bit about his ministry work, right? He's sharing in the gospel. He's sharing in suffering. And again, same thing we got a little bit in Philippians of this teammate, the camaraderie that they have of sharing and suffering in the gospel and sharing and advancing the gospel purposes. We get a lot of that when Paul is talking just in that short little section about the ministry work that he is doing. And then he goes into correcting false doctrine. So he talks about the false doctrine that's there. He calls it out so they can be aware of it and they can know exactly what people are trying to do within the church, and they can refute it when it comes. And then he finishes off the book with living out the Christian life. So let's take a look at those four sections. What?
Can we go back to that for a minute?
What do you need? Which one? You know I send this out, right?
It's okay. Yeah, that's
that. Which one? I'm going to go. You know what? I got you. I got you. Because it's only four. If it was five, I wouldn't stop. You're very welcome. All right. Exaltation of Christ. It's huge, huge verse. I know Women's Bible Study is going through this. Huge that he comes out of the gate and talks about this. Again, this puts everything else in its rightful place under Christ. Doesn't matter, really. Right? He talks about Christ and his deity. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, okay? Firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So again, you think about that centerpiece of a completed puzzle. You don't have a completed puzzle without the centerpiece of Christ. Paul's saying you don't have any religion. You don't have anything without Christ being the centerpiece, because he's what it's all about. He's what everything is about. And so he wants to, right out of the gates, make sure to get that understood, that this is who Christ is. Don't listen to what everybody else is telling you. Remember what the truth is about Christ and who he is. We talked about this in the teaching on hell. But here's another go-to passage that a universalist will go to. Colossians 1:20. And again, if you remember, what is that one three-letter word that they all focus on? I just said it for you, that they all focus on, is all. That one word, all, right? They look at it and say, all without distinction, right? When the Bible says all, he means all. He means everybody, right? He means the most rebellious people. He means Satan. He means everybody, the fallen angels, all of them. Because that's what all would mean if we're saying without distinction. You got to include everybody. Because once you start cutting the line a little bit, then it's like, well, now we're not talking about all. Now you're making, you know, exceptions to the rule. And so, again, if you speak to a universalist that is, you know, they think they know their Bible a little bit, they might go to passages like this. And through him to reconcile himself all things. So they'll say, see, Jesus is reconciling himself to all things, all people. And, of course, I would say, read on, right? You continue to read on and you just understand Paul's letters. Right, Paul focuses most of his letters on the gospel at the beginning, exactly what the gospel means, right? And then he gets into practical application. But again, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And here it is, just a quick review. We went through this the other week, but here it is. All does not mean everyone without distinction, right? Same illustration I use. I can say, hey, I'm taking you all to dinner tonight, right? I'm taking this table right here. I'm taking you all to dinner tonight, right? You're not going to show up back table over there saying, you were talking to us, right? No, because that's not how we operate, right? I can say all and have an exclusive group that I mean by saying all if you put it in the context of everything that's going on in that situation, right? So all does not mean everyone without distinction. We have to consider the context, have to consider it. Again, you read on. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in the mind, in mind, doing evil deeds, has now been reconciled. Well, if you don't have Christ, you haven't been reconciled. So he has to be talking about a specific group here, right? You who were once, right? Paul's not saying everybody was once and now they're reconciled, right? Because even the universalists could agree that there are some that are saved, there are some that are not saved, but eventually everybody will get there is what they'll say. Well, Paul's already making a distinction by saying, you who were once alienated. So that is a group of people that are now reconciled with Christ. Sorry, so we're breaking it down. Another thing that, you know, if you get somebody that say, well, the Bible says all a lot. The Bible says all. Here's some questions that just ask. What's the point of the apostles? Why do they have to die? Right? All but one of them suffered martyr. They were death by martyr. Why did they have to do that? If everybody's going to go there, why die? Why die for my faith? It makes no sense. It doesn't add up. It doesn't play out. What's the purpose of the Great Commission? Why would Jesus tell us to go out to places that are going to hate us, to places that are going to not like us, to share the gospel? What's the point? Why? If all are going to be reconciled, why do I need to go make somebody upset by preaching Jesus to somebody? Why? There's no need for Jesus to say that. Why even share the gospel? Right? If you're eventually going to get it anyway, you just might have to take a long detour. Why? Why are we sharing the gospel? What's the point? Right? You see, all doesn't work. You can't just continue to say all without distinction, because that would make most of what the New Testament is doing, going out, sharing the gospel, sharing and suffering. What's the point of it? Why? So all I'm saying is the universalists, when they pull out passages like that, just keep reading. Just keep reading. Paul's ministry work. Paul talks about in verse 24 and 25, I rejoice in my sufferings, right? He's talking about the sufferings. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Again, Paul is talking about his ministry work, talking about him sharing in Christ's suffering, him sharing on the team of the gospel with the Colossian church, right? They're all in it together. We're all on one team. Paul shares in Christ's suffering for the gospel to go out. That's how I put it. Correcting false doctrine. 2:6-8, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See that no one takes you captive, again, by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human traditions, whatever they're putting out there, according to the elemental spirits, angels, all that stuff of the world, and not according to Christ. It doesn't work. it doesn't fit that puzzle piece, right? Stay firm to the truth that you've been taught. Nothing more is what Paul is saying. You don't need anything more. Stay firm to what you've been taught. To round us out, living out the Christian life, chapters 3 through 4. I love this section, right? Because it just makes it very, very simple. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you are a Christian, seek the things that are above. Don't worry about all that's going on here, right? It's all going to crash and burn anyway, right? Seek the things that are above. We're on mission to try to do as much here as we can while we still got time before Christ comes back. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, right? Not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. My favorite part of this is the direction of putting off and putting on, right? It's literally like taking off a shirt, putting on a new shirt, and living the life that way that Christ told you to live, right? It's literally take off your old self, throw it away, let it burn, and never go back to it. Put on a new wardrobe of Christ and live that way in everything that you do. Well, he still has on the same pants and shoes. Look, I'm not going to undress a guy here, right? The shirt is good enough, okay? You get the point. Never mind. I test these things out sometimes, and I like had shoes and pants. I'm like, that's too much. That's way too much. You get my drift with the shirt. Put off, put on. Key takeaway verses, again, I talked about it before. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, talking about the deity of Christ. Talking about the deity of Christ. That's what matters. This whole life all points back to Christ. That's all that matters at the end of this life. When we're all dead and gone, for every single person that walks the face of this earth, the only thing that matters when you stand before God is, do you have Christ or not? That determines eternity. That's it. That's it. And sometimes we just need to get our focus right back on that and get out of the minutia of the world and realize, like, look, this world was not meant to be a good place. This world was not meant to be something we could relax in and feel comfortable and feel like it's our home. Praise God, this world kind of makes us itch and squirm a little bit because we don't want to be here. This is uncomfortable, right? Because we got a better place to be. God saying, I know, I made it that way. Keep your eyes on things above and know that I'm the center of all of this. Right? If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things above. That's a great prayer for you to pray every day. As I wake up, because your flesh, the world, Satan is going to want to put your mind in this world and on you. And you got to constantly pray to say, I got to focus on Christ. Because that's all that matters. I can have a good day tomorrow. Guess what? That means nothing for the following day. But I can serve Christ tomorrow. I can serve Christ today. That brings me joy today, and that keeps my mind focused for a long time to come. Here's the point that I want to make here. When it's all said and done, Jesus is all that matters, right? Just think about that, Christians. It's so simple but hard to apply. I get it. It's hard. But when we think about the end of this life, the only thing that matters is Jesus. And if you were to live your life today and say, you know what, nothing else matters, I'm going to please Jesus in everything that I do, in every conversation that I have, you will have a joyful day. You will. Your task list might be still full, but you will have a joyful day because God will give you that joy. When it's all said and done, Jesus is the one that matters. And to think, I was just talking with somebody this morning, to think the things that we get to do please God. He's given us specific things to do in his word. And just think, God is looking down saying, yep, I'm happy with that. How many things are you doing in your life right now that God is saying, I'm happy with that? If that needs to change, which it will for all of us at times, focus on Jesus, because that's all that matters at the end of the day. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of it, although it is very hard to execute and apply in this life, having so many obstacles and so many hurdles and so many challenges and trials and tribulations in our own life and heartaches and pains, all of those things, they are part of this life and we all have them, Lord. I just pray, as that last point I tried to emphasize, that at the end of the day, Jesus is the centerpiece. He is that puzzle piece that we all need. He fits perfectly and it makes sense once we have him in our life. And once we have him in our life, Lord, I just pray that all of us would work hard to seek to please him every single day, meaning putting others before our own needs and doing everything that we can to set our minds on things above in whatever we do. Help us to do that well, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.